Now to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 9. And it seems to me that every time, this is my experience from this perspective, it seems to me that every time there is a Bible study that talks about unmasking the wiles of the devil, there's always warfare. It just never fails. It just seems like anytime you're going to just unmask the snake, the dragon, the angel of light, you're going to expose him for who he is. It's just always warfare. And today was just one of those typical days. And I'm thinking, I thought to myself for a little while, what's going on? Why is this happening? What's happening? And then I thought, oh yeah, Joshua chapter 9, talking about the enemy, exposing the enemy. No wonder. There's this warfare going on. And there's one thing the devil hates is to be exposed for the liar and the deceiver that he is. And so in Joshua chapter 9, let's read the first couple of verses together. And of course, we're going to see what the nation of Israel was contending with and having to confront. But also we will see how this applies to us, even as believers tonight. So Joshua chapter 9, look at verse 1. And it came to pass when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowland, and in all the coasts of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, and the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard about it, that they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors. They took old sacks on their donkeys and old wineskins torn and mended, and old patched sandals on their feet and old garments on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a far country. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us." Let's pray. Father, tonight, as we look at your word together, Lord, we pray that you would just curb any distractions that might come during this time. And Lord, that you would enlighten us, Lord, to not be ignorant of our enemy's devices, but to understand perhaps a little bit better the strategy that is against us, and also the strategy that you have for us, and to walk in victory. And so we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now you remember last week, after the setback in Ai, due to the disobedience on the part of the nation of Israel, they had been warned by God before going into Jericho, do not take of the accursed things, you remember. However, when the walls of Jericho fell, there was a man by the name of Achan who saw a Babylonian garment. He discovered a wedge of gold and took of those accursed things, and he hid them in his tent. Now, the next battle was against Ai. And Ai was really, in comparison to Jericho, this really shouldn't have even been a battle. So much so that the nation of Israel, when they went out to do some reconnaissance on Ai, they said, "Listen, we don't even need to take everybody. We could, I mean, look at what happened in Jericho. We could just take 3,000. Let's take 3,000 up there. Just take a short team, go in there, wipe them out, move on to the next city." And so they went up. However, when they went up, the people from Ai were able to beat them back, and some of them lost their lives, and they were running for fear of their enemies. And the people, it says that their hearts melted. They were so afraid that their enemies, who they thought that would just be easy to drive out, were now making a stand, and they were turning away from them and running in fear. And Joshua was so discouraged by this that he fell on his face before God, and all the elders and leaders, they rent their garments, they tore their clothes in a sign of humility, and basically said, "God, what have we done? This is going to have major repercussions as it relates to taking the promised land. What's happened here?" You remember the Lord spoke to his servant Joshua. He told him twice, "Get up." And he told him, "Joshua, there is sin in the camp. And as long as there's sin in the camp, you will not be able to stand before your enemies. You will continue to be defeated until you find out what the problem is and you confront it and you deal with it and really repent of it and remove it." And so the Lord He sees everything, by the way. He narrows it down from tribe to family to individual to Achan. And Joshua confronts Achan and he says, "What have you done? Confess your sin." And he tells how he saw something and then he coveted it and then he took it and then he hid it. And there it was in his tent. And so Joshua went and they found the accursed things that were there. They removed them and Achan and the rest of his family was destroyed. And after that, they were able to once again walk in victory because they had dealt with the sin that was besetting them. But even after their victory in Ai, you come to realize that the battles did not subside. In fact, the more ground that Israel began to conquer, the greater the conflict became. The more effective that they were, the more they were opposed. And this not only applied to the nation of Israel there in their day, but it also applies to every believer in Jesus Christ. Every Christian that seeks to serve the Lord faithfully will be opposed consistently. Every victory that we gain in our spiritual lives is an invitation for another battle against our souls and our lives. Our blessings and our battles, they go side by side. You can have a blessing and walk in victory, and right alongside of that, there will be a battle coming. There'll be a war that's continuing to rage, and the battles keep coming, and the war goes on, and it will go on. That's why the Bible calls it the good fight of faith. That's what the Christian life is referred to. It's a fight. It's a battle. And the word that Paul used there is a battle to the death. That's pretty intense when you think about, you know, can you imagine coming forward and giving your life to Christ? Are you ready to fight to the death? I thought I just wanted a Bible, you know. Do I fill out a card? This is a fight to the death. That's what was happening to the nation of Israel. That's why the Bible tells us to be clothed in armor. That's why the Bible tells us to draw near to the Lord and resist the devil and he'll flee. But the more effective you are in the kingdom of God and in the service of the Lord, you will be that much more opposed. The target becomes bigger on your back. That's just the way that it is. And we need to be ready. And take note this evening of a couple of strategies. First of all, we see that Joshua had a strategy as he was taking the promised land. Joshua began to, if you look on a map, you'll see that Joshua was driving a wedge westward and from Jericho into the center of the land. And by doing that, this was wise because he was splitting and severing enemy opposition. He was going right on and separating these groups from being able to connect one with another as he moved to the west. But once that was completed, now he begins to turn southward and his attention moves in that way. It was an effective strategy. It was a carefully planned out campaign, no doubt, by the Lord given to Joshua. And as a Christian, we have a divine strategy from the captain of our salvation that we can follow, that he has given unto us in his word. But as much as we have a strategy, the enemy also has a strategy. He's a master strategist, and he will use whatever methods necessary to hinder us in our objective of walking in victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 9, as we read just a moment ago, we see a classic Old Testament illustration of just how crafty an enemy can be, and in light of that, how aware and how alert that we need to be. We see here, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, that the enemies of Israel heard of the victory they had in Jericho. And so what they did, and there's all of these Hittites and Jebusites and Perizzites and Hivites, they're all putting aside tribal differences to come together in one military effort to wipe out the people of God. Formerly, they would fight amongst themselves, but now they realize that each one of them is doomed, and so they decide, how about if we form a coalition, we'll get together, and we will be able to militarily have more people, more power, and hopefully be able to overthrow God's people. It's amazing, isn't it, how opposing factions can come together and be united whenever the cause of Christ is involved. Think about when Jesus was ministering on the earth. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the Herodians, all of these groups that for the most part kept to themselves and were divided on certain issues. But when it came to crucifying the Lord of glory, they made treaties. They found a way to come together for one purpose and one cause, and that was to wipe out the Son of God. However, that plan backfired, praise the Lord. But one strategy in all-out confrontation couldn't be avoided. So these guys are coming with just a complete front, just an outright open battle. And while this is happening, their enemies are setting themselves in battle array. There's another strategy. And this strategy is far more subtle. It's not just open out confrontation, let's battle. This is something that's being hatched in quiet, in secret. It's subtle. Nobody knows about it. And the enemy, he could start one thing over here and start something else over here at the same time. And so you're preparing for this. Meanwhile, there's something else coming this way and you're not really quite ready for it. He'll start a fire here. And as soon as you run to put that fire out, whoo, another one, whoo, and then another one and another one. And you just feel like I'm surrounded. And thankfully, the Lord is faithful to fight for us. But anyhow, we see that the Gibeonites, different than their counterparts, they decided to work craftily. Now, Gibeon and where they lived, it was situated about 6 miles northwest from Jerusalem. And it was the capital city of the Hivites. And it had been an important city up to this point. And it says they worked craftily, or they worked stealthily to ensure that they would have self-preservation, not by force, which they were convinced that wouldn't work. They knew they were going to get wiped out. They could tell by all the other people who were being wiped out. And so they come up with this artful diplomacy to try to deceive the nation of Israel. If you can't beat them, well, join them and deceive them so you can join them. And they had an ulterior motive. And so these Gibeonites come right into holy ground. That is, they came right into Gilgal. That was the place of commitment. That was the place of consecration. That was a place where a memorial was set up to remember what God had done. That was holy ground. And they came right in, unintimidated, but coming in with a ulterior motive. It says here they pretended to be something that they were not. If you'd look at verse 4, they worked craftily and they pretended to be ambassadors. And to kind of color their whole story about being ambassadors, put on old raggedy garments, old moldy bread and messed up sandals and probably, you know, donkeys that weren't really fed. And they all came with this idea to really prop up their story that their intentions were pure. I mean, look at us. And so they had the outward thing going and they came right in. But the something that should have probably gave the Israelites an indication was the things that they were saying. And sometimes you don't really know what people's motives are. However, the Bible tells us clearly that out of the abundance of someone's heart, their mouth speaks. And so from the outside, from every exterior thing that I can visibly view, I don't know what the motive is, but I can listen and I can hear. And eventually their heart can be revealed. And we're going to find here what should have given them an indication. Notice what they said, first of all. Verse 6, they went to Joshua, to the camp at Gilgal, and they said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a far country." Now, right here. "Now, therefore, make a covenant with us." That word right there. It will be repeated more than once. We'll see in this text, but right there, that should have tripped something in their minds. Covenant. Wait a second. The Lord told us not to make a covenant with anybody. We're not supposed to make a covenant with them. We're not supposed to enter into any peace treaty with people. And that should have been an indication. Hold on a second. There should be a check right here in my heart. Something's not right. I don't know what it is yet, but that word covenant right there. No, I remember the Lord saying through Moses, and I remember the Lord reiterating to Joshua, "No, I'm not supposed to make a covenant with anybody." That I know. That should have been an indication. And it seems that it was, because if you look at verse 7, "Then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, 'Well, perhaps you dwell among us. How can we make a covenant with you?'" So something about perhaps their dialect, the way they said it, the way they were speaking, they said, "How do we know that you're not from around here?" There was an indication. There was a check. There was something that just didn't sit right with them. And so they questioned it. I do believe that the Holy Spirit has ways of giving us indication when something is not of the Lord. And sometimes it's hard to discern. You don't always know, because people can say things and people can act a certain way, look a certain way. You don't know. You just don't know. But I have found that if there's something that just doesn't, I don't know how to explain it. Well, what do you think? I don't know. Something's not right. I don't know what it is. Then wait. Don't act on it. Maybe you're being too, come on now. Lighten up a little bit. Wait a second. Something's not right. I don't know what it is, but something's not sitting well with me, and I don't know what it is yet, but I don't feel peace about it. I don't feel right about it. If the Lord gives you that check, then you stop. If you find yourself having to explain to yourself why it would probably be okay, and if you find yourself having to justify it, that's not the Lord. You want to wait on that. You want to hold up. You want to wait, because God will give you that check. He'll give you a red flag. And I can tell you, over and over and over and over again in ministry where this has happened to me, in a good way and also in a bad way. Bad way first, all right? Where the Lord spoke to me and said, stop. I was like, but Lord, maybe they're not, I could be wrong on this. I could be dead wrong. Maybe I'm just too critical. Maybe I'm just too judgmental. That's my problem. I need to, Lord, because your heart is, and I need to really, but yet it just, even that didn't work, It didn't sit well as I was reasoning in my mind. And so I went ahead, and then I afterwards, Lord, you were so right. I will not do that again. And then there were other times where I had a check on something in particular, and I just felt like, I'm going to wait. I'm not going to do that. I don't feel right about that for some reason. And I didn't know, and months went by. And then eventually something surfaced, something happened. I knew, it's not right. And the Lord revealed it. And if I'm patient and I'm waiting, when God gives you that check, or God gives you that red flag, as it were, the Holy Spirit, inside of you crumples up like a piece of paper. You just think, no, that can't be the Lord. I encourage you to wait rather than make the mistake of moving forward. So they were concerned. They could tell something was wrong. However, notice in verse 8, but they said to Joshua, okay, people are getting wise. Let me go to Joshua. They move away. Now the men of Israel stand up and say, hey, wait a second. You guys might not be. And now they turn their attention to Joshua. They go to the person that's going to listen to them. Okay, these guys are kind of cluing into what I'm doing. So let me go over here and find and grab this person and really build my case with them. And then I'll really have something going. And then I'm going to, I'm going to gain, some kind of strategy or whatever. The devil loves to do that, because here, what you see here? You see division. You see division. And sometimes the Lord may give somebody in the body of Christ a heads up about something, and they go that way. Then they realize, oh man, they're kind of cluing in on this. So I'm going to find another group of people who maybe are more sympathetic to what I'm going through. And yet I don't tell them the whole story. And yet I find myself, getting my way in, and really I have an ulterior motive. Be aware of that. That happens in the church quite often. And I'm not saying I walk around suspicious. What's your motive? I just like a magnifying glass, Let me see your fingerprints. Identification. I don't look for that. I'm just saying it happens. And the Lord's faithful to, he knows how to keep the body together, and he knows how to work. And I'm thankful for that. But they go to somebody like Joshua, and they say, oh, Joshua, notice what they say. We are your servants. Forget these guys. We're your servants. And Joshua said to them, who are you and where do you come from? So now he asks them a question again. And they said to him, from a very far country. Did we mention we're from a far country? Look, I want to point this out to you, because this stood out to me today. Verse 6, it says, we're from a far country. Verse 9, a very far country. Verse 11, our country. And verse 13, a very long journey. They never answered the question, where are you from? It's far. It's out there. You wouldn't even know where it was. Does anybody have a map? Oh, nobody has a map. It's a ways. They had no idea. And they keep hammering that story. They keep pushing that, keep pointing to that. To me, that is a check. They keep hammering this point because they think that might be the way in. And so very far country, very far away, keep emphasizing. Why do they keep emphasizing that? What does that have to do? And by the way, they didn't answer the question that I asked. Oh, that should be discernment right there. And so they say, we've gone from a very far country and we're your servants. They say that in verse 8. And then again in verse 11, we're your servants. Notice also that they highlight the things that they've brought. They never answer the question. They avoid it. They avoid the real issue, the questions that were asked and where they were from and who they were. And they begin to become very spiritual. Verse 9, we've come because of the name of the Lord your God. That's why we're here. This is a spiritual thing. We just want to get in there and we want to be. And they start invoking the Lord into this. And the Lord was no part of this. They were using the Lord's name to further their deceptive plot to have a covenant with the nation of Israel. So they bring the Lord into it. And notice this. And we heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did of the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. Did you notice they didn't say anything about Jericho and they didn't say anything about Ai? They're talking about all this stuff pre-crossing of the Jordan. You know why? Because that would have clued in. How did you guys know about that? Because they live down the street. That's how they know. They only live like 20 miles from Gilgal. I mean, it's right down the street. It's a 20-minute drive. I mean, by chariot, it's right down the street, but they don't know. So they say, oh, yeah, we heard about all God did in Egypt. We heard about it because we're from a far country. That was amazing. And Og, king of Bashan, that must have been an amazing battle. Wow, your God is awesome. Wow, you guys are amazing. So neat to see what God's doing here. Oh, that's fabulous. You know, wow. And suddenly Joshua's like, yeah, you know, we did. I was there. Yeah, I definitely fought in that one. Yeah, in fact, look, check out the scar right here. It's right here that I was fighting, you know, and whatever. They're pumping them up and they're making them sound all wonderful. Be aware of flattery. Guard against it. You can sniff it. Don't swallow it. It'll make you sick. So they're pumping them up and they're invoking the Lord and they say they want a covenant and all this emphasis. Notice what else they emphasize. Therefore, verse 11, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us saying, take provisions with you for the journey. Go to meet and say to them, we are your servants. Now, therefore, again, make a covenant with us. This bread of ours, we took hot for our provision from our houses and departed to come to you. But now look, it's dry and moldy. Never said, who are you and where are you from? Just look at the moldy bread. And then they said, notice the garments that we're wearing. Man, we got these new. This was like, I got this at the store and now it's torn up, right? Because I've been wearing it so long. And because we came from such a far place, our garments worn out, our sandals wore out. And because it was a very long journey. And you just think, why all the emphasis on that? Why do you keep saying that? Why do you keep, interesting, this happens in different ways, but I'll just give you one example, but there's many. Even this last Sunday, we were wrapping up here, and this happens on occasion. And over the years, and I've tried to become more discerning. I don't want to be jaded and hardened to what the Lord might have me do if he leads me in a particular way. And there's been times God's led me as it relates to people who want money. And people come here, you know, this is a church and this place, this is a bank. So people come and show up. They think it's a bank and it's not, but they want money. I remember this happened Sunday. I was going out and I could tell we were locking up and this door was locked and I was going down the hallway and I heard somebody. And so I looked and it wasn't anybody I recognized. And I thought, oh, there must be. And so they kept going. And then they came around the back door, drove around to the back door. I'm like, oh, there they are, you know. And I'm just, I'm not going to. So anyways, they come up. And before I could even say word one, the story just unfolded. Well, this and this and this. And I have a cell phone. We looked for 2 hours. I mean, it was like. Our garments are old, our bread is moldy, and it was like on and on and on. And every possible thing that I could say, like in order to check out the story was, oh, hey, that one covered. That one covered. Oh, no, that's not, no, I can't call them. Well, why? They work for a business and they're all the numbers are unlisted. Okay. Awesome. And besides that, I'm, you know, this and on and on and on. And I said, what about this? Oh, that's because he had an answer for everything. And I was like, wow, maybe this is legitimate. Maybe this is actually true. But I waited. And then I said, you know what? I don't have any money to give you. Oh man, I can't wait. Suddenly, boom, it exploded and oh, I see how it is. Oh, you're a politician. Call me a politician. I was like, okay, whatever, you know. That's insulting. But I accept if you think that, you know, And he drove away all mad and bent out of shape. He even invoked Calvary Chapel. You know, I've been around Calvary Chapels for years. I don't know, the tent, blah, 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 and I was up in, you know, and oh, I go to all Calvary. Really? Do you? Oh, that's awesome. You know, and just, it, you know, the Lord this and the Lord that, and, you know, my Catholic church and roots and paid this and on. I just sat there like, wow, we don't have any money. Okay, I see how it is. Yeah, politician, and just drove away. So anyhow, you want to be wise and understand what the will of the Lord is when people want money. And you realize, honestly, I didn't have any on me. I didn't. I think I had like a couple nickels. And it wouldn't have, you can't even get like a tank of gas, you know, for that. And he said, well, buy me some gas then. I was like, I can't. I was truthful. I didn't have any money. And if I did, I wouldn't have gave it to him. But anyways, after that comment, it's like, no, bro, no, get down the road. Anyways, on another occasion it happened to me. One more story. True story. All right. Another time a guy came in. And his car, he had just enough gas to get into the church. Just enough. And he had to make it to San Diego, you know, right? Okay. Okay, you need to get there? All right. You know, and yeah, I've been this whole story, the whole thing. And I said, well, hey, you know what? Let's go out to your car. Let's go out. Let me check out what kind of car you driving. You know, what kind of gas mileage? You know, go out to the car. And I said, why don't you start it up? Start it up? Yeah, just start it up. I want to start it up. See how it sounds. And suddenly the gas tank just went, it's like, oh, I'm sorry. Did you say you need gas money or what? You know what I mean? Stuff like that happens. And you just want to be discerning. Anyhow. And those are just, you know, little trifle things. But I'm talking, there's other things that can be far more dangerous in church and in ministry where people have an agenda. And you know, as much as the Lord sends people to a fellowship, you know, I think the devil sometimes likes to send people too, you know, it just happens. He wants to divide the body of Christ and destroy it. And he uses the flesh and incites those things and gets disagreements. And you know, it's hard. It's hard to understand all the time. And you just kind of walk it out. But really, here's what happened. Here's where things went wrong. In verse 14, then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but here it is. They didn't ask counsel of the Lord. You see, that's where things went wrong. They weren't sure. There was a check. It seemed like these guys kept emphasizing the journey and the covenant and there are servants and the old bread and the old clothes and it didn't seem right. However, they did not wisely ask the Lord, Lord, are you in this? Or what's their real intention? And because of that, we'll see the result. They're going to discover their mistake in a moment right after that. So Joshua, verse 15, made peace with them and he made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. So they did exactly what they weren't supposed to do. And right after that, it happened at the end of 3 days that they made a covenant with them that they heard that they were neighbors who dwelt near them. Again, Gibeon was only 18 to 20 miles from Gilgal where they were at the present time. And so it happened. They discovered this and the children of Israel journeyed and they came to their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Chephrah, Beeroth, and Kirjath-Jearim. But the children of Israel did not attack them because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation, notice the result, they complained against the rulers. And the rulers said to all the congregation, we've sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now, therefore, we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them. And the rulers said to them, let them live, but let them be woodcutters, water carriers for all the congregation as the rulers had promised them. So finally, they make their journey down the road and in 3 days they come to the exact spot and there are the people, the guys they made the covenant with, not wearing old clothes, not having, you know, struggling donkeys and messed up sandals. They're back. And what are you guys? They found out who they really were. And what was sad is they had already committed and made a covenant with him. And they couldn't go back on it because they had given him their word before God. And you can commend them for that. But however, it ended up backfiring so much so that the people of God, they began to complain against the leadership because the leadership wasn't seeking counsel from the Lord. And because they weren't seeking counsel from the Lord, it was affecting the people. You know, the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. And the Bible talks about a warning, let not many of you become teachers, for you will receive the stricter judgment. I know for me, as the Lord has graciously put me in a position of leadership in various areas of my life, whether it's in my home. And that's not the easiest job, to be the leader in your home and have to make tough decisions that even at times, not everybody's going to like. Your kids might not like it, and or whatever. Your neighbors might not like it. But, you know, I have a responsibility to lead. And as a leader, it's not always easy decisions, not always popular decisions. Not only that, but a leader in the church, in the fellowship. And I realize for me that something that is extremely important is I need to daily be asking counsel from the Lord. Lord, what do you want me to do about this? How do you want me to handle this? What am I supposed to do with this? And just continually staying in communication with the Lord. And that would apply to you as well. And I was thinking about how are we able to overcome the subtleties of our adversary. Here's one thing I'm learning. For one thing, I am not to follow my heart. I say that with, you know, because that's a popular way of thinking. So what are you going to do? I'll tell you, I'm just going to follow my heart. Really? You know, it's interesting. There's a scripture about the heart. Anybody know it? Maybe you haven't memorized it. It's deceitfully wicked above all else, and who can know it, right? Your heart can deceive you. Your own flesh, your own mindset, your own agenda, it can deceive you. So to say, I'm going to follow my heart, man. I'm going to do what my heart tells me. Boy, that sounds poetic and sounds Hollywood-esque and, you know, lovely on a Hallmark card, but, you know, it's not biblical doctrine, and your heart can deceive you. So we want to guard against that. It can deceive us to the point we don't even know our own heart most of the time. And the only thing that I know that reveals my heart is being in the Word of God. It reveals my heart. And sometimes when my heart's revealed, I have to repent from what I see in there because it can be deceitful. Someone said this. I thought it was a good quote as it related to how to overcome the subtleties of the enemy. He said, never, never, never trust your own judgment in anything. He said, when common sense says that a course is right, lift up your heart to God. For the path of faith and the path of blessing may be in a direct, completely, or pardon me, may be in a direction completely opposite to that which you call common sense. When voices tell you action is urgent, that something must be done immediately, refer everything to the tribunal of heaven. Then if you're still in doubt, dare to stand still and wait on God. I'm not saying that's easy, but I think that's good counsel. Never trust your own judgment. I don't know. And if I'm not sure, and there's a balance, really. There's a balance between waiting on God and going forward in faith. You know, it's a time when you feel like, you know, I don't feel peace about it, so I'm going to wait. And then there's times when peace is still not completely there, but there's this undergirding assurance that comes through the Lord and from His Word. And you know, even though I don't feel 100%, I got to step out in this. I've got to move forward in this. I've got to take a step on this. There's that balance, I think, as Christians that we wrestle with in between. You know, we're back and forth on this. Does God say yes on this, or is He saying wait on this? Because there's a part of me that feels like yes, this is the Lord, and part of me that feels like this says wait on the Lord, and I'm not really sure which it is, and only the Lord can show you that. And I believe that He will. You know what? I was so freed and liberated. One time I was listening to, as it relates to this thing that I'm speaking of, J. Vernon McGee. If you ever get a chance to listen to him, he's a great Bible teacher. He's gone on to be with the Lord. You'll know him when you hear him. His voice is very discernible. You just know it. And it just kind of grows on you, you know? First, you're like, what is this guy talking about? And the next thing you know, this guy's awesome. I love this guy. Where's his church? Oh, he's in heaven. All right, well, I still love him. And I mean, what a ministry. It goes on and on and on. The Bible bus keeps rolling. It's exciting. But anyhow, Vernon was talking about the fact that as he was making a decision, he was praying about moving from Texas, I believe it was, out to California, where he was going to start his ministry and start his church. And you could see that'd be a, you know, LA, Texas, you know, that's two different worlds, you know, do I do it? And he was praying and he was waiting on the Lord, and he was attending a Bible study on one occasion. And there was a minister, I can't remember his name, is a famous minister, also gone on to be with the Lord, who was preaching that night. And he was talking about the percentages that he knew, and how there were times when he felt like it was 80-20 and or 60-40 as it related to, should I do this? I'm 60% sure this is the Lord, but there's 40% that doesn't feel like he's not really sure. And how there's been times where decisions had to be made where I was 60-40, but there's a part of me that, and sometimes the Lord may just do that. I can tell you honestly, and I refer to this once in a while because it goes along with this, but coming here, coming back here was about a 70-30. And occasionally it seemed like a 60-40, 45, you know, whatever. It was like, it was just wavering. And so many things, like in the natural, so many things in the physical, tangible sense said, you are foolish. What are you doing? That makes no sense. That's not common sense. I know, but I cannot shake this thing. I cannot get away from this. I'm trying to say, Lord, get this out of here. I don't want to think about this. I don't want to talk about this. Don't ask me about it. Don't ask me to pray about it. I don't even want to think about it. And yet it wouldn't go away. And so when the time came to 70-30, all right. And now I'm 100% sure it was the Lord. But I, you know, but sometimes you just don't know. You don't know. And the devil can be subtle, and the enemy can lie to you, and you're not really sure. And all I can say is you just have to keep listening to the Lord, seeking. That's the answer, seeking counsel from the Lord. And granted, God can use people, godly people. But you know, the devil can use people too. And they might not know it. They might be thinking what they're suggesting to you is the best thing for you. They want the best thing for you. I had a friend, even recently, had a suggestion for me. And you know, I listened to what he said, and it sounded plausible and it sounded right, because what I was considering was more difficult. And I thought, you know, wait a second. Just because it's more difficult doesn't mean that it's not the Lord. I think the cross was probably the most difficult thing any person could endure. To the point where Jesus' disciples and Peter specifically said, Lord, do not, you won't, you cannot do that. That's the most painful thing you could imagine. And yet it was the will of God to secure the salvation of mankind. And there will be times when the Lord will put us in a position, because he loves us and he wants us to grow, where the only thing I can do is seek counsel from the Lord. And really, that's what it comes down to. What does Jesus say? Lord, what are you saying? Lord, I hear what they're saying, and I can see the circumstances but what do you say? The problem here, why they were tripped up, is they did not seek the counsel of the Lord. But here's the great thing. If we seek counsel from the Lord, we're going to do the right thing. He's the mighty counselor. He knows what's best for us. And I think if we would remain faithful to just seek him, he said that he would be found by us when we search for him with all our heart. Well, as we conclude this chapter, in verse 22, Joshua called for them and he spoke to them saying, why have you deceived us, saying, you're very far away from us when you dwell near us? Now, therefore, you are cursed. None of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters, and water carriers for the house of my God. So they answered Joshua and said, because your servants were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you, therefore we were very much afraid for our lives because of you. And that's why we've done this thing. Now, therefore, here we are in your hands. Do with us as it seems good and right to do to us. So he did to them, delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel so that they did not kill them. And that day, Joshua made them woodcutters, water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord in the place which he would choose even to this day. So as a result of this crafty diplomacy, their plan did work. They ended up being the wood cutting people and the water carrying folk and for the house of the Lord, interestingly enough. And so Joshua held to his word and he did not bring judgment upon them, even though they had deceived them. Tonight, as we prepare to close, I want to encourage you. Perhaps you need counsel from the Lord. Perhaps there's something you need to truly hear from Jesus about. Something you've been considering, something you're praying about, and it's weighing heavy upon your heart. And if that's you tonight, if you need prayer in that respect, and you say, you know, I need the Lord to, I need the Lord to show up and speak to me. I'm waiting on him for something specifically, and I want to hear from him. Would you do me a favor? Would you just stand up? I'm just going to pray for you tonight. Anybody at all? Don't be afraid. This is family. Cool. Awesome. And those of you who are around them, is anybody else while we wait? Anybody else who'd say, hey, I need counsel. I need direction on this. I need to hear from the Lord. I'm waiting on this, and I want to know. Anybody else tonight? You might say, I need that. All right. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? You might say, hey, I want to hear from the Lord tonight. All right. Praise God. Somebody else just want prayer. That's what this is about. Anybody else tonight? All right. Do me a favor. And would you get around those folks? And would you just lay hands on them and just pray for them as the Spirit leads you? And then I'll close us out in a song and in prayer. Just go ahead right now. Minister to one another in prayer.